Many years ago, when I learned how to ride a bicycle, I was always on that seat. It didn't matter if there was ice on the road. I tried to get on that bike. I loved that bike. I only had two in my lifetime. My parents, in their wisdom, thought I could handle a 24-inch bike. Thank goodness it wasn't 26, and I realized it was farther to fall when you lost your balance. So as I saved my $35, I bought me a 20-inch bike, but I was much taller then. But I loved it so much that eventually I could go down our street almost all the way on the back wheel. I loved that bike. But I got to the age where I wanted four wheels, actually five wheels instead of two, because I wanted my hands on one wheel. So eventually I lost that love of that bike. If I were to get onto it today, well, I have no doubt I might make it down the street. It better be on both wheels, because the minute the front wheel come off the ground, I was out. You know, before one can be saved, they must have a respect and a love of the truth, because that love of the truth is an integral part in believing it. They need to recognize and appreciate its value for what it is. And especially if we contrast it to those things that are false. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus had said that I am the way and the truth and life, and that no man can come unto the Father but by me. And in the Lord's Prayer in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said in his prayer, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, Jesus himself was the embodiment of truth when he walked on this earth. And the word of God, the Bible itself, is the revelation of it. In John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And if we fail to appreciate the truth, we're going to lose it. It's very, very simple. Delusion and error will take its place. You know, there is a denomination out there that if they actually read 2 Thessalonians, they'd realize who Paul was talking about. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talked about a great falling away that would come before Christ returns. And in chapter 2, in verses 10 through 12, having warned them, he concluded with this, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I'll ask a rhetorical question for you just to ponder. Is there anything confusing about the language in this text? It's basically saying you're either going to love the truth or you're going to lose it. That same truth about truth is alluded to in the first chapter of Romans. Only here Paul goes back to the earliest time in the history of man. From the creation, all mankind know of God, every single one. But this would not be the situation for very long. In Romans 1 and verse 21, we are told that with the passing of time, it says that they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If we go down a few verses 25 and 26, It says here, Paul says here that they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who blessed them forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up. Now this we can see very clearly in Genesis chapter 6. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. They sank into the depths of delusion and depravity. They became enmeshed in idolatry and the unthinkable practices of perversion of all kinds. Paul, writing this, was also describing the Gentile world in his time. And reading this today, we can also see it in our lifetime. The world hasn't changed a whole lot. And while there have been peaks and valleys, and where there's been revivals and restorations and reformations, it's all gone back the same. What do we hear tonight? What do we consider precious in our lives? Is it our homes? Is it what we drive? Is it what we have in our bank accounts? Is it our popularity? Is it our standing in the community? All of those things come with an ending. But God's truth is priceless. There is no end to God's truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, it tells us as much. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. See, these things are priceless. Jesus gave us two great parables in which these truths become evident in Matthew 13 and verses 44 and 46. Where he said, "And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man has found it, he hides it, and the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Then it goes on, it says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." What are we willing to sell all that we have to buy it? Take it to the sugar bowl? Would we pay anything? David says yes. We have to seriously think about that when it comes to the Word of God. What is so valuable, or what is it to us that we would sell ourselves? And basically, we did sell ourselves for the truth. We sacrificed a former life to be here tonight to be considered God's children. We sacrificed a former life. We thought it was that priceless that we would sell all that we had to purchase it, or to at least have a piece of it. Now, we didn't purchase anything. Christ did that for us. I want to make that clear. But we had to sacrifice a lot to get a piece of it. John knew of this joy in association with the truth. In 3 John, in verses 1 through 4, he wrote to Gaius, and he said, "The elder unto the well-loved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wished above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Now, if John had this much joy in Gaius as he knew and understood that he walked in the truth, how much joy and rejoicing is in heaven when we, as his children, walk in the truth? Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, "Love, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Love and truth is a consummation. They complement one another. Just as a wonderful marriage between husband and wife, they complement one another. They highlight one another. They amplify one another. Love and truth go together. And in the 85th Psalm in verse 10, it also has other elements besides love of the truth merging with truth. It says, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Do you find that impressive? I certainly do. Love and truth have a bearing on the way the truth is spoken. Not only are we to love the truth or lose it, but Ephesians 4 verse 15 tells us that we are to be speaking the truth in love. You see how they are so interconnected to one another, that you cannot separate the two. If you take a love away from the truth, you are lost. While many can hold the truth and speak the truth, oftentimes many do not have that love within them to live the truth. Now let's go back a bit to what we were saying initially. As great and wonderful as truth is, we will lose it if we do not love it. If we do not love and appreciate the truth, if we forget to realize its uniqueness, we're going to become bored with that old story that we've heard so many times, and we're going to gravitate to something else. We may start to think that it needs an upgrade. We're going to start thinking that we need to make it so that it is appreciated by everyone. If you go back and you look in the first couple of chapters of Matthew and in the birth of Christ, where do you find the drummer boy? Where do you find three wise men? You don't. You see, we have taken away the love of the truth and we've put things in to make it sound better, to make it appeal to our children, to give them something that they would probably want to listen to. These very thoughts were in Paul's mind when he wrote his second letter to Timothy. Paul was getting ready to die a martyr's death. And he knew that there was going to be hard times in store for the church. You have those out there today because there's hard times in the church today. And it's going to get even harder. And you might think that because of the hardness that Paul might have started to realize, look, we're going to have to modify this message just a little bit. We're going to have to become a little less antagonistic, especially in this ungodly world. We're going to have to say and do things that's going to get them excited and wanting to hear a little bit more. We might have to do something in a less spiritual way so that we can get them to turn in our direction. Maybe be a little bit easier on us when we realize, or when they realize, that we're not a threat. But that's not what Paul did. Having written the things that he did in chapter 3, he admonished Timothy. In chapter 4, in the first 5 verses, listen to the importance that he put on this. He said, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall come and judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Now, what did He tell him to do? Go easy on him. No, He said, preach the word. He said, be ready in season, out of season. And then He said, cater to them. Give them what they want to hear. Be easy on them. He said, reprove and rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We talked about long-suffering this morning. That's being patient with an attitude from another person in hopes that being patient and long-suffering that eventually they will come to know and love the truth too. He goes on and says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears and shall turn unto fables. And then He tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things. Guard yourself. Stay awake. Endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Continue to pound the truth. Don't slack off. Continue it on. Brethren, we have to do the same thing. We're not going to convert the world. And we have to realize that. We're going to have people that are so adamant against it all, there is no conversion for them. But through the truth, we're going to reach some. The Lord's church years ago started trying to soften things up so that they're not offensive. The churches that have thousands of people in their membership go to services and hear a lesson that does not condemn, that does not step on toes, that doesn't get people to think about what's wrong in their lives. It does not convince people that they need to make changes. No minister wants to hurt people's feelings. But no minister, no elder, no deacon, no brother or sister in Christ wants to watch a brother or sister in Christ go to hell. And they don't want their neighbors going to the same place. That's our desire. It's not being hard-hearted. Being tender-hearted. Because of their own lust, they are going to turn their ears from the truth and they are going to believe and accept fables. Drummer boys. Worshiping Mary. That was the factor involved. Men love truth. But when they get tired of it, they lust after something else. When I worked at CarMax, one of the salesmen, he had a guy that come back every year and bought a new car. Well, we didn't sell new cars, but a newer car than the one he had. Because he got tired of the old one. He never even got the new car smell out of the one he had. It came in a can. This is exactly what the children in the wilderness did. Even after God fed them and met their physical needs, they got tired of it. They complained they were hungry. They got tired. Numbers of chapter 11 and verses 4 through 6, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You see, they've been given manna to eat. It was coming out of their ears. But they went to bed with a full stomach. And they woke up every morning with food supplied for them. They didn't have to do anything but go outside their homes and gather it up. But that wasn't enough. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. Probably that's all they were eating in Egypt. and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Those in the Navy, Barney could probably tell you, I don't know if they did away with it or not, but sometimes if they did something serious enough, the captain of the ship would put them in the brig on bread and water rations. Now you might want to figure out, well, how are you going to survive on just bread and water? It can be done. It can be done. What they rejoiced of when they first got it, they grew tired of it. And they whined and cried because they wanted a fancy six-course meal. This is exactly what happens when we no longer love the truth. It may be that some whom we know, who had loved at first and now cries out for the fleshly things. Maybe at one time they had an appetite for the truth, but now they have very little appetite. So they must pamper the flesh. Give us the entertainment. Give us a worship service that rocks. You don't have this program or that program to cater to my needs. We've had folks here before that has attended, probably when we first started attending here. Well, we're looking to see what kind of programs you have for our children. Children are taught at home about God. This is supplemental training and education, but it is not the primary education for our children. Years ago, when Vicki and I were attending another church after we moved here, one Sunday evening, they had this guy up at the pulpit that would paint a picture. I can't remember, was it to a song or music or something? The entertainment that night. And it was supposed to be themed as being very inspirational. Well, this guy has done this everywhere. So it's pretty much a rote class that he had, and it wasn't inspiring at all. He knew when to paint what at what time. But I also remember at the same church, one of their missions from Scotland had come down, and the preacher that was being supported by this church in Scotland came in. The first thing he says, I'm not here to entertain anybody. That man always sticks out in my mind in that Scottish brogue that he had. And it was a relief that he was not there to entertain. I'll ask a rhetorical question for each of you to think on. How many of us read our Bibles on a daily basis? And if we don't read them on a daily basis, what is the reason for that? Are we too busy? Do we not have enough time? Or do we find it tedious and boring? You know, all of those are not good excuses at all. Because if we find that we don't have enough time to read our Bibles each and every day, then we are worshiping something other than the truth and seeking something other than the truth. I know there's those out there that say, well, I get my truth hopefully on Sunday. That's not enough, my friends. That's not enough. Because there are many, many old gospel preachers who are still searching for the truth each and every day. And they've been doing this same work 40, 50, 60 years. It's obvious that if we don't love the truth, that we are going to lose it. Now, our society is part of the problem. We are multicultural in a lot of ways. We have hundreds of religious denominations and non-denominations. you couple that together with subjective relativism, and you've got a problem. Subjective relativism is an action. If an action is morally right, an action is morally right if one approves of it. That's what that means. And what we've got out of it all is a mess. The unique and distinctive edge of the truth has lost its truth. And truth and error have merged together. That's why we can go from one church to another denomination and see different things believed and practiced. Many of us who are older remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. That's the mindset of the American society today. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in it and that you are sincere. The common phrase today is that there is no absolute truth, but there is. All truth is absolute. It's either the truth or it's not. You can't have both in one thing. So if we don't love it, if we don't esteem it, if we don't make it distinctive and exclusive, we're going to lose it. Period. We do not esteem and love the truth. Salvation is impossible. Where is your desire this evening, today? Where is the desire in your heart? Do you love the truth? Do you stand for the truth? Do you hold the truth completely self-evident and believe it with all your heart? I hope you do. If you're not a child of God and you believe in that truth, and it's time to move on to the next step in your life. A step that you would never regret. A step that will allow you to become a true child of God. If there are fears about that step, if there are fears that you're not going to be able to walk that walk, you have many here tonight who are willing to help and to stand beside you in your journey. Don't ever believe that you are not good enough to become a child of God. That is a false statement. That is a false statement. Paul, I'm sure, crossed his mind, I'm not good enough. If you look at his life in the beginning, where did he turn out? I want to give you an opportunity, if you're not a child of God and obeyed the gospel, to do so at this very moment. If you are a child of God and things have been lacking and your love for the truth has been waning, we want to give you the opportunity to reinvigorate yourself and ask for prayers. If anyone has a need this evening, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.